I want you to look in your Bibles tonight, and I want you to use them with me if you would. I'm just going to try to be brief. So I want you to notice the way in which God, in His Word, constructs the story of the New Testament church and the very spreading of the gospel. It begins in chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, where's everywhere? Well, look at this. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Now, if you've never done this before, I would encourage you to circle the word Samaria. And he preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city, that is the city of Samaria. Now, let me remind you that the Samaritan people were a despised and thus abused people in the land of Israel. The Samaritans were a mixed race, if you will. They were part Jewish, part Syrian. And in that sense, they could not lay exact claim upon the exclusive descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, right? Because they were, again, known as and castigated, marginalized as a mixed breed. Talking about the sons of Noah in Genesis chapter 10. And yet, we find in Acts chapter 8 that many of the Samaritans believed, and they were born again. They heard the gospel. They got saved by the grace of God, and they had the same joy in their city that we have when a sinner gets saved in this city. Which brings us then to Acts chapter 8, and go down to verse 26. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. So he's telling him to leave the Samaritans. The last word of verse 25 is Samaritans. Leave Samaritans, go down to this desert, because what? Verse 27. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. Now, if you circled the word Samaritan or Samaria, circle this word, Ethiopia. An eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of her treasure. Now, here you have not a Samaritan, obviously, but an Ethiopian. He is a descendant, therefore, of Ham. And again, we find that God sends Philip to witness to this man and thus lead him to the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul. Now you ought to circle, if you're doing this in any way, you ought to circle the word or the name Saul. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Now, of course, this man Saul is about to get saved in Acts chapter 9. He's going to hear the gospel, and it's been pricking at his heart ever since Stephen was stoned and so forth. And Saul, as you all know, was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a strict Pharisee. He was a man, without question, who would be the quintessential son of Shem, a true Israelite. So that, look what you have. In Acts, it says they went everywhere preaching the word. In Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 9, you already have the mixed race of the Samaritans, a descendant of Ham, and a descendant of Shem, all receiving the grace of God, the message, and there's a bug flying on me, a descendant receiving the message, and it's back. There, I got him that time. Thou shalt not kill. Forgive me, Lord, for I sin. All right, that leads us to Acts chapter 10. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped one. The Ethiopian, now we go to chapter 10, verse 1, and Saul. Now, if Saul is the ideal son of Shem, and the Ethiopian is the ideal son of Ham, then you can be sure that in Acts chapter 10, turn there very quickly, we have the ideal prototype of the sons of Japheth. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. So now, obviously, you're going to circle the name, the word Cornelius. You see, Cornelius was the typical Gentile of the Roman period, and he too was of, by the grace of God, given the gospel of Christ, and he believed on the Lord Jesus. So, here we have it again. You've seen this and heard this before, I know. Acts 8, you have the mixed race of the Samaritans and the race of Ham. Acts 9, you have the race of Shem. Acts 10, you have the race of Japheth. So that at the very onset, at the very beginning of the New Testament church, the entire world is represented as having received the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, it is no accident tonight that immediately after these four examples, we find the Apostle Peter explaining to the Jews, his brethren, an amazing vision that he received from God. So, turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, and you know all this, it's familiar. So I'm going to try to be brief. Verse 5. Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. A certain vessel descended, as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord. By the way, you can't use those three words together, amen? You can say not so, or you can say Lord, but you can't say not so, Lord. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. What a really, really good Jew. Amen? He was. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, call not thou common. And this was done three times. And all were drawn up again into heaven. Skip on down to verse 15. And as they began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand to God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now, folks, hear me carefully. It is vital for us to remember that what Peter did by eating with Gentiles was shocking to the Jews at that time. This went against their conscience. It went against their religion. It went against their culture. It went against everything that they were taught and shown from the time that they were little tiny children. And even Peter, three separate times, went against the direct command of God. Not so, Lord, because of this ingrained belief. But what does he say? When he explains to his brethren the reason for his actions, he says in verse 17, Who am I? What was I that I could withstand God? Very quickly, I want to say three things tonight that all of us must be reminded about and of over and again as believers in the gospel of Christ. And the first one is this. Number one, there is only one gospel for the entire world. Consider the Samaritan. The Samaritans. These were people who believed in Moses and Abraham, right? They believed in Jacob. They talked about them. They loved Jacob's well. They believed in the first five books of Genesis, as is seen at the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And yet, when the Lord Jesus and when Philip witnessed to the Samaritans, did you notice, they didn't alter the message to fit the culture or that particular religion. They didn't adapt the gospel to the crowd, the Ethiopian eunuch. You know, that man was sincere. He traveled hundreds of miles to worship. He was an honest man. That's why he was put in charge of the treasury. He was a religious man, and he came all the way for a holy day, but still a man who was lost and needed the very same gospel. And then he goes to Saul, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a religious zealot, a righteous man, a Pharisee who still needed the exact same gospel as the Samaritans and the foreign Ethiopian, and then Cornelius the centurion. How do you suppose, beloved, this Roman centurion is going to get saved? He's a Gentile. He's probably pagan. Don't you suppose Cornelius will hear a slightly different message? It does say that he was devout, he was good to the nation, and so on. Maybe he'll hear a little bit of a Romanized version, because you've got to adapt the message to fit the audience, right? Because that's what a lot of preachers are saying these days. We need a gospel for the millennials. We need a gospel for the 21st century. You know, it's all true, but the problem is we already have a gospel for the millennials. And we already have a gospel for the 21st century. It's the same gospel that was preached right here in the first century. If you look at the message given to Cornelius, the first statement and conclusion of Peter's sermon to Cornelius, look at chapter 10, go back there for a moment. And notice what it says in verse 42. And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that as he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, to give to him, Christ, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You know what? I'll bet Cornelius was glad to hear that word right there in that verse, whosoever. Amen? And yet, at the same time, had Cornelius not been glad, had he wanted to make Jesus one of a part of a pantheon, put him on the same scale with all those other Roman idols, he could not, he would have rejected the one and only gospel that was presented to him. And it would not have changed the gospel itself. Again, there is only one message of salvation for the entire world, one gospel, one way in order to be saved. And that message is the same for everybody, everywhere, all over the world, for all time. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said to preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you till it needs to be changed. Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and lo, I am with you until you hear from me again, because I may revise it. Lo, I am with you until the gospel doesn't work anymore. Lo, I am with you, he said, until the end of the world. And last time I checked, it's not the end of the world. Amen? November election. That's going to be the end of the world. I got a sample Christian magazine some time ago, and it had a title of an article on the front cover. The title alone told me everything I needed to know about that magazine and its philosophy. It said, "What gospel do young people need today?" And sure enough, the article went on and was just as bad as the title. What do you mean, what gospel? Who in the world ever said that there was a choice of a gospel? Young people today need the exact same gospel that a young man named Saul needed hundreds and hundreds of years ago. It happens to be the same gospel that old people need. Now, maybe young people need to be smacked up the head, side of the head, with a 2x4 to get them to listen to the same gospel, but it's still the gospel. Maybe sometimes you can put the gospel in large print for some of us older folks, or when you're speaking, say it a little louder, amen, so that the older folks can hear it, but it's the same gospel. You may have heard about the Thanksgiving service in the nursing home. Folks were told to share and stand up and testify for what they were thankful for. And one man, he's with his wife there, and he said, "I'm thankful for my wife. After 50 years of marriage, I have found her tried and true." And the wife looked around and said, "What did he say about me?" And her husband got a little closer and a little louder and said, "Honey, after 50 years of marriage, I found you tried and true." She furrowed her brow and she said, "Let me tell you something. After 50 years of marriage, I'm tired of you too." You may have to get louder, I don't know. But there is one gospel, one message of truth for the entire world. And look, let us never sway or forget or abandon, as so many churches are doing today. Let us never preach any other gospel than the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the second truth in the text. Not only is there one gospel for the entire world, it's also true that the God of heaven loves the people of the entire world. Shem, Ham, Japheth, mixed up, it doesn't matter at all to God. God loves the whole world. Chapter 10, look at verse 33. "Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Wait a minute, Pastor. Peter didn't know that God was no respecter of persons? No, not exactly. Peter had been taught from birth that Israel was MFN, most favored nation. And so the people were. So, Pastor, you telling me you mean that God loves those sorry, and you can put in any ethnic group or nationality that you want to put in there? You mean to tell me that God loves my beer-drinking neighbor who hates it when I go to church? You mean that God doesn't respect Americans more than the rest of the world? No, I hate to tell you, but he does not. Not in sense of worthiness. God is no respecter of nationality or skin color or social status. God is no respecter of persons, and I'm standing here telling you I'm glad that I serve a God like that. Chapter 10, verse 35. "But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteous is accepted with him." In every nation, you know what God sees? He sees the heart. And God never saw a heart that he couldn't love. Amen? Not even the heart of an Italian. Amen, Brother Remo. Pastors get interesting letters from little children. There was one that said, "Dear Pastor, I know you preached that God loves everyone, but he never met my sister." Signed, Heather Hammond. I'm just kidding. There isn't anyone that God hasn't met. And there isn't anyone that he hasn't met that he doesn't love. And if the angel of God had to travel tonight with the message of the love of God, just the love of God to those in this earth, he would have to travel to the wealthiest attorney in Frenchman's Creek and tell that man or that woman, God loves you. And he would have to fly to the streets of Riviera Beach and tell that sinful woman who's selling her body for a day's drugs, God loves you. And he would have to travel across the water over communist Cuba and tell the most hardened atheist there, God loves you. And he would go tonight to the prisons and the jails all over the world, and he would have to tell those criminals, God loves you. The angel of God, in fact, would have to write across the sky in blazing words, for God so loved the world. And he proved it, that he gave his only begotten Son. Then Peter opened up his mouth and he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and what am I that I could withstand God? And what are we? Who are we that we could ever withstand God? How can I ever oppose the incomparable love of God? Which brings us to a final third truth very quickly, and it's the hardest one for some people undoubtedly to accept. We said there's one gospel for the entire world. Number two, God loves the entire world. Number three, God wants you to love the entire world. Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. And folks, God wants them to be precious in our sight as well. In the Epistle of James, the scripture says that Christians who are respecters of persons are partial in themselves and become judges with evil thoughts. James 2:9 says, if ye have respect of persons, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. And every member of Beacon Baptist Church here tonight, yea, every Christian on the sound of my voice, ought to be free of the bondage of pride against and toward any other people unlike you. And it ought to be that all of us love and are burdened for all the people of all the nations, of all classes in the world. You see, when the Samaritans got saved and were added to the church, these Christians believed at Pentecost, and for the most part, they were poor, common people. That's why Paul had to travel around and take offerings for them. But the Ethiopian eunuch, he wasn't poor or common. In fact, the Roman centurion, he was an officer. He wasn't poor or common. The apostle Paul himself, highly educated. These were upper class people. So in other words, look, here you have a microcosm of the New Testament church. Rich and poor, black and white, old and young, Jew and Gentile, educated or not. God calls us to love them all. Why? Because he loves them all. Revelation 5:9, thou hast redeemed us to God out of every kindred and tongue and people, and nation, and tribe. Every one of those fields represented on those boards out there is just as precious to God as the city of Jupiter. And if God himself has a worldwide vision and calls us to a worldwide vision, how can we not enlarge our hearts?
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.